And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 once again? And really, just the first 16 verses. Verse 16 we pretty much took care of last time, and tonight we're going to begin taking up the next several Bible classes with not only an exhortation that has to do with ending this particular component, but that has to do with actually ending this first form of doctrine. So we've got some important things to say before we move on to justice, and hopefully in all that does get said, that the level of confidence in yourself and in the assembly will be such that there'll be no problem moving on, and I don't expect there to be. But nevertheless, these things need to be said in a wise, fatherly way. The sons need to be exhorted properly as we end this, and it's going to be really important that we get the information that we're about to go over. Before we get underway, are there any announcements or anything that we need to make? I guess I was told right before class that Brad and Julie had their baby, had baby girl, Hannah, number four. Yeah. And so I hear that everybody's doing well, so we're glad to hear about that. I heard that Gail's getting a little bit better, and I know that's going to be a long process, possibly, but we certainly have her in our thoughts, our prayers. Any other announcements or anything the assembly needs to be told about? I do know that we may be having visitors on Sunday. The Polinos, I think, are going to be coming down visiting with us. And if things run well, and I'm not sure that they're going to, but if things run well, my intent is to have the Lord's Table second session on Sunday. And so we'll see how everything goes. Depends on how much, if we can cover all this material in the next three sessions. And that should be the end then of dealing with this first form of doctrine for our sonship education. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to be able to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God this evening. A few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of the day, and now to begin to concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to enjoy the open doors of communication this evening. We gather together once again as an assembly of saints who are dedicated to their sonship education. Therefore, we appreciate the union that we have together, one with another, and the living union dynamic that takes place when we do gather together. We thank you for the sacrifice of your own Son on Calvary's cross, and through the function of his being our Redeemer, we have a redemption that has included such grand things in it as to not just include our justification unto eternal life, but all that you have made us to be in Christ, sanctification-wise, the throne of which is our sonship status. We thank you for your word and for the preservation of it and for the infallible, inerrant word that we can hold in our hand this evening. We just pray that we have your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from it, that we honestly handle it with honest hearts and honesty of text, and that your words will continue to do their effectual work as we round out this first major form of doctrine that we have received from you of our instruction of wisdom. We thank you for that. We just ask once again these things in the name of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 16 now, as we can talk about them, as being pretty well complete, and I say pretty well, and the remaining little loose ends that we're going to have to cover really have to do with the post-doctrinal exhortation. But now we can look at this very simple outline that we started on so many, many, many Bible classes ago when we first started the instruction of wisdom, and we have now all six components that make it up. And there's an awful lot that now you are going to have to be exhorted to, because there is an expectation now that your father has that you know what to do with this doctrine. And it's very basic. And again, the kind of changes that are to take place are not going to be enormous changes, but there are going to be some changes nonetheless, and there's going to be a manifestation of these things that's to be ever going on in a local assembly and in your lives. You now have one of the most powerful decision-making skills that you will ever learn, and that is to make wise decisions, and your father hasn't left one area of your life out of it. It can be taken into every walk of life that you have and used in every detail of your life. But the question remains now, once it's been taught to you and once you've been instructed in it, you have to be able to answer properly the question, do I know what to do with it? And you should. In fact, your knowing and skill in what to do with that doctrine that you've received should be very high, and honestly should be incredibly enthusiastic. And to know, once again, that sons don't think, they don't live and they don't labor like normal people, we'll say, like the average person in the course of this world, and even, unfortunately and sadly and tragically, the average Christian in this world. And so this is very apparent now as we kind of now look at this doctrine from the inside, having accomplished it, and now being able to deal with the way in which we are to respond positively and properly to it, and the way in which it's now supposed to naturally attach itself to the next form of doctrine that's going to be coming up as we begin in Romans 12 and verse 17 when we get there. But once again, and I'm going to do this probably for the last time, let's just take this entirety of the information, and let's look at that just one more time. And as we've noted before, we have it on the board up here. We have now all six components, and this is a chart that we've used for a long time as well. But let's just read through this once again as a form of doctrine, and then we're going to begin turning our attention toward the exhortation to this particular doctrine. After you have presented yourself to your father for the instruction as a son, and you've passed that sonship checkpoint in verses 1 and 2, beginning in verse 3, God says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Well, once again, what we need to do now is to kind of, what I want us to begin doing is to start thinking once again of this, not just simply as components, but we need to now kind of step back from the components and look at it as a whole. And so first of all, in the kind of a post-doctrinal exhortation to the instruction of wisdom that should be given now, once you've come to the end of verse 16 there, and our Father not only caps this off by us returning back to ourselves in the assembly and how we are to be of the same mind one toward another and to have to deal with these estate differences that we find ourselves in, and he ends it with that final phrase of labor, of how you're going to wisely labor with him in not being wise in your own conceits. You're going to take this doctrine, and you and him together are going to begin to labor with it, and you're not going to try, you're not going to inject in that your imagination, and that goes in a lot of areas. And again, this is the fuel that most of Christianity runs on today. And we could talk about this for hours and use all kinds of examples, and it could get quite humorous and all of that, but you know quite well what I mean. That most people's whole construction of their Christian life is based on imagination. They imagine God said something. They imagine that everything that happens is a sign from God. They imagine that God speaks audibly to them or moves them in certain ways without His Word. They imagine that there's a method and a way for church to take place. They imagine a way in which they should deal with one another. And everything, pretty much, is built upon the way they imagine it. And that really has to do with their own conceits. They're wise in their own conceits. And this is what your Father wants ringing in your ears as the last thing that He tells you, because it is a problem, and it could get to be a problem if you early on don't have His wise thinking on the matters that circumvent and circumscribe your life, that go all the way to every detail from in here to out there. And so that final capstone of the godly wisdom, the initial fundamental wisdom that we receive, has something said in it that actually harkens back to something that's sitting back in the exhortations, and we'll look at that in a moment. But what I want us to do out of the box, first of all, is recognize some things, or I'm going to say some things, and then we hopefully will be able to see in the Word of God that is exactly what we need to do, and that is to take these components off of here now and recognize that you and I have received the instruction of wisdom in six identifiable, definable components, but what's critical is that you understand and appreciate that those six components are to never, ever be thought of or comprehended as six categories of doctrine. And that's one of my great overemphasized exhortations to you in all of this, from you to me, from me to you, is that you cannot just think of these as six categories of doctrine or think of them as components that have individualness to them to the point where all you've got them is in categories in your mind. But they are not to be thought of or comprehended that way. In other words, these components that make up your initial instruction of wisdom, as we will see in the exhortations, or the exhortation that really matches this entire form of doctrine, your Father has an expectation at the end of it. And He expects that you have properly and plausibly and properly responded to it, you have learned it, and that as you've learned it, you know what to do with it. And as you go about applying it into the details of your life, you are going to always make wise use of it. There should never be a day where this is not utilized. And sonship education isn't like learning a doctrine and then it goes away and collects dust somewhere. That's not the way God wrote His curriculum. This is going to be used all the time. And by the way, that's the way the exhortation that's sitting back in Proverbs 3 is going to be. It's going to be utilized all the way through your sonship life. It's just going to be built upon. And so it's really critical that the expectation from your father, and that you realize the expectation is that as you go about applying this form of doctrine and make wise use of it, you do use it as the form of doctrine that it is, and not the components of it, but that it is a whole. And as a whole, it has things that speak to every area of your life. And therefore, when you get the wholeness of it, you have godly love, for instance, in three major forms that can be applied and utilized in a bunch of different cases, scenarios, and circumstances that the Bible never goes into, but that you are going to encounter, and that's left up to you to be able to be the wise adult son that you are and be able to identify, there's not a place in my life that I cannot use this. And it ought to thrill you, because you're doing something that rarely ever gets done on this earth. You're going to actually make an impact upon this earth with divine, holy, godly wisdom. And in a sense, as you labor in those things, it's one of the only ways that you have on this earth to be able to manifest the truth of who God made you to be in Christ. And that's the only way that it can be done, because you still have this body. Whether you realize it or not, your human body cannot fully manifest your human spirit. And that's true in any human being, because the human body can only manifest the soul. And we get into a whole different area here, but that's one of the reasons why you're going to have a glorified immortal body that can do that. It can actually display what's in the spirit and not just what's in the soul. But until then, we operate like this, and by producing godly works, and that is the fruit that we so long ago saw back in Romans chapter 6, that we wanted to get grace abounding in our lives and to bear fruit unto holiness that God would accept, that He would want around Him all of the time. Well, this is where the rubber finally meets the road. And so you're going to look at this now in the exhortation as not just disjointed components — they were never disjointed — but that you look at it as a whole, because it's not designed to operate as categories of doctrine. And if you do that, you're going to make the mistake that so many from my background have made in thinking compartmentally. It's not a compartmentalized — you don't put doctrine into use in a compartmentalized manner that doesn't have each of the individual components being linked. This is one of the things systematic theology totally misses. They miss the interface of every single thing God says. They miss the sense and sequence in which God says it. And by doing so, systematic theology strips the power of God's Word out of it, while all the time pretending that they are the deep thinkers, the deep theologians, and the deeply doctrinally oriented believers, when they are not. It's impossible. They couldn't be. They might be able to talk about kenosis and the hypostatic union until other terminology that you wouldn't understand and goes over your head and under your feet and makes you impressed with their vocabulary and their education, but they can talk about that till they're bluer in their face, and it has nothing to do with godly edifying, which is in faith. But rather, what we're interested in here is that we pay attention to and appreciate the design that each of the six components have to interface with one another. And it's designed to do that and to be one big package. And that's why we went to, and I've added now, I know that I've had to reduce the size of the fonts on a lot of these, but we have six components of doctrine, but it's an overall issue in which there's thinking, living, and labor involved in it, but not just six disjointed components, but they all have a sequence to them. They all interface with one another, and because they come around in the sixth one to touch upon the first one again, it brings it into a wholeness as a form of doctrine, as a package. It's designed to be one big package of initial wisdom, and that's really what it is designed to be. And so The exhortations are designed to have in view the whole package. So when we go back to Proverbs 3, as we will do in a little bit, that's something that you have to bear in mind. The son has, those first 20 verses of Proverbs 3 really have in view that you've gone through the entirety of your initial instruction of wisdom. And it has the expectation that you as a son now view the package of doctrine as a whole of initial wisdom, and the expectation is that you're, as a son, going to utilize it that way. You're not just going to utilize it 1 or 2 or 3 and not 4, 5, and 6, or I'll use 1, 3, and 4, but 2 and 5, I don't care anything about. No, you don't see, a son doesn't see it that way. A son sees that there is godly wisdom that he can apply in every single detail of his life. And that includes where you work, your job. That includes every other circumstance that you're going to encounter out in the world today. And again, it matters because it makes it different in the way you view things like trouble, like problems, like difficulties, like sin, like sinful behavior, whether it's at work or any other place, or ungodly behavior, which could even be believers and things like that. It touches on all of that. And so the exhortations are designed so that you have this wholeness of the package in view. And what you're going to have to do here is you're going to have to kind of shift your thinking at this point. Like I say, away from viewing these just as six components or six categories individually, but now thinking about it, and you need to think about this between now and when we get done with all of this, so that you really have it settled in your mind that you've received this properly, so that you have those six components from verse 3 down through verse 16. Having received all six, you view the whole body of information as a big packet of wisdom, and by doing that, as part of the postdoctoral exhortation, that's to be a way in which you, and I can't do this for you, but it's to be a way in which you can gauge yourself, or you can measure the usefulness of this. There shouldn't be one of these six that is not dazzling in your sight. You probably laugh as I taught it, because I'd come to one, I'd say, this is the best one. And then I'd come to the next one, I'd say, this is the best one, this is the best one. Well, they're all the best ones. And because what you're having laid out in front of you is the economy of your father. And in your father's economy, he doesn't value and esteem what we naturally value and esteem. And I mean that even not just in the way of value and esteeming in the way of godly love and all of this kind of business, but I mean even when it comes down to raw materials. Your father doesn't value and esteem silver, gold, and precious stones, diamonds, and all those things the way this world does. He uses gold for pavement. That's his estimation of it. He uses some of the most precious jewels that we would estimate as being very costly and expensive. We would want to put them on display. He uses them as foundation material. He uses them as brick and block for foundations. But when it comes to something that he values and esteems more highly than all of those things, you're looking at it. Now, in some cases, I'm sure it's not here, but that would be a great disappointment to a lot of Christians, but not to a son. Because, like I said, a son knows what this can do. A son knows what it can do in the life that is now and the life that is to come. And so by having an exhortation designed like this, you should be able to come along and kind of measure with yourself the usefulness of the whole package of wisdom, and do so by, and as you do, you ensure that you're getting all of the benefits of it, that all the effectual working of it has designed for you to get. And by so doing, what we're after here, the goal, I'll tell you right now, the goal of what we're after is that you prepare yourself and provide for yourself to be able to fully benefit from the next packet of doctrine, and the next form of doctrine, and the next. And the next one coming up is our, of course, instruction for our sonship education. In our sonship education is our instruction of justice. And justice, by the way, is designed to immediately follow wisdom. Because the combination of those two, once you get godly wisdom and see how it's designed to attach itself immediately after wisdom has been received, so that at the end of that, by the time you get down through the end of chapter 13 and verse 7, which is, that's where our word justice is going to run, from verse 17 of chapter 12 down through the 7th verse of chapter 13, you have those two forms of doctrine. You've got wisdom and justice, and wisdom is supposed to attach to itself to justice, so that when you have those two joined together, it produces what later on is going to be called sound wisdom. And another sonship decision-making skill is going to emerge from that combination called discretion. And then that's going to attach itself to one of the most critical, I say one of them, they're all critical, but to another phenomenal decision-making skill, and that's judgment. And judgment is where you really begin to shine as a son. Well, I'm just, again, exhorting you to kind of the methodology that our Father wrote when he put this course together and how it's to be received as a son. Well, what I want to do now is let's just, for the remainder of this particular session, let's go ahead and come back then, once you've kind of been exhorted to begin to think and look at this as a whole, let's come back to Proverbs chapter 3, to where the exhortation sits for us as sons to receive the instruction of wisdom. And before we completely sign off on this sixth component, let's make sure that we once again, just as we have done before, and we won't take enormous amounts of time on this, but let's just make sure that once again we've got that proper positive and proper response to the doctrine that we have learned. So we're just going to pick it up in those first four verses for now, and we're going to stay here for a while. In fact, the last several Bible classes, the last couple of classes we'll have, next session and Sunday's first session, we're going to be right here in Proverbs chapter 3. All right, let's once again remind ourselves of the kind of exhortation that a son receives after even each component within the form of doctrine. And that's contained here in these first four verses. So David, in teaching his son Solomon, says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." We'll stop right there for a moment. Once again, and we can kind of go through this quickly. It hasn't been very long, and this is the sixth time now that we've done this. Five previous times we've come back to these four verses, and I've exhorted you at the end of every one of those five components. Here's the sixth one, and you're going to get the sixth time. But even at that, as we move on and the exhortations are going to move on, this is something you'll want to do and make sure after six times you should be along far enough that you could pretty much do this on your own. But you need to return here. This is going to be a well-worn portion of your Bible, just as Romans 8 is going to be a well-worn portion of your Bible. So when we come along here and in light and view of the fact that we have just received that sixth component that deals with the godly thinking, the godly living, and the godly labor that verse 16 has in it, once again, we come to that volitional testing point of a son in which the father wants to take a quiz, and then we're going to have the test, because we've got to the end of a whole form of doctrine. The quizzes are over, and the big test will begin. But he comes along, and once again, the son is supposed to stop for a moment, recognize that his volition is being tested, because there's more involved to what he just learned from his father than merely mental assent and being positive or having positive volition toward Bible doctrine, being nothing more than saying, yes, I believe that, and I fully believe it. That's fine, and that's part of it. That's only half of it. But because we have, it's every form of doctrine has the nature of godliness to it, there has to be more than just simply a positive response. You have to properly respond to it by utilizing the way you're supposed to utilize it. So in the first part of this, you of course know that this is divided into two sections. Verses 1 and 2 comprise the positive response. 3 and 4 is the proper response. And the positive response has two aspects to it that reflect verse 1 and the two clauses. And the first one, my son, forget not my law. And I just have these little summary statements that's enough to be able to cover the information, bring it back to your mind, and you know what to do with it from there. This is a conscious decision that you make as a son, as a daughter, to determine to recognize the essential, vital importance of the information you just learned from your father. And again, this is information that has challenged you because of the way that you were taught and molded and formed by the course of this world. Even though it's the terminology may be very, very, very familiar to you, but it's not been taught to you by your father, and it's designed to transform you by the renewing of your mind. And so each one of those six components, and especially this sixth one as we're viewing it right at this moment, that's one of the reasons why I couldn't get through any of those six without talking about how great it was and how critical it was and how important it was and trying to make you realize that it has information to be profitable for you now and for you in the creature. And so that heightens the way in which you see and view the information you're getting and the importance of it, and that has to be done by a son who isn't just being exhorted by his father. Now, I know, son, you'll forget your head if it's not screwed on straight. And so don't forget what I just said. It's not forgetting that way. It's not forgetting in the sense that you're a human being and just have to forget things. But it's forget not my law in the sense of you need to wrap your mind around this and to begin to get the eyes of your understanding open to see the vital, important nature of it. Because you're going to do something now with it. Your human spirit, your human inner man, has been designed by your father to be able to process information in a way that few people ever understand it. Because they won't stick with the simplicity of the scripture, they don't understand it. They try to make it some kind of sterilized hospital type thing and get into clinical sciences and brain science and all this kind of business. But he's designed your inner man to be able to take information, and because of the effectual working of the words of God, it can do something with it that it cannot do with any other words. And one of the things it can do, it can begin to give it a vital, prominent place in the whole, in the spirit. And what it begins with is not forgetting it in this sense, and in view of that, you're going to come along and determine to have this in remembrance, because you got to use it. Wisdom, by very nature, by its very definition, is information that you're going to put to a particular use in order to achieve a satisfactory goal or end. And that's one of the things that your initial fundamental wisdom one of the natures of it is the usability of it. It's all designed to be used all the time. It's never to be turned off. It's never to be put on a shelf. If you live as a normal son of your father, you can't just throw it on a shelf and let it collect dust. You've got to be using it all the time. And you're viewing this and determining that this is information vitally important. I'm not going to forget it because it can be utilized when it's needed. So he begins there in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That second phrase there, but let thine heart keep my commandments, is the second conscious decision and determination you make to And this is not only vitally important here, but we had an actual component that touched on the issue of sonship prayer. And this is where, if my understanding's correct, this is where success or failure is going to be determined. In you taking this information and spending time with your Father in real intelligent communion and fellowship and some sonship prayer, to be able to have times come up where whatever you're personally going through, you're going to have to settle some things out. You now have to make some decisions. Wisdom has application in those matters, and you and him are going to determine together that course. Actually, spending time back in the 139th Psalm wouldn't be a bad idea, because you ought to be able to start to revisit some things. And that's one of the things that I find fascinating, is to be able to go back and revisit some things when we first began, and what seemed to be just theory. You look at it now and you go, oh, I understand that in a way. I never understood it when we went over it as an introduction. But now it makes total sense. And it has real meaning to it. It's real. It's not theory anymore. And that's what we've got to realize. We're not talking about a theoretical concept anymore. We're talking about it, actuality and reality working. And so you're going to determine to let your heart keep your Father's commandments. You're going to commune and fellowship with him in sonship prayer so that it allows for your human spirit to appreciate the preciousness, as David said. Thy words, O God, are precious to me. They're to me, O God. They're precious. And the value of that information you just learned from your Father. And that allows for your human spirit mechanically to give that information a prominent position in your heart. To put it into a place where it's not going to get cluttered and lost by all the other things that may be in there. In fact, the truth of the matter is there should be a lot of cleaning out going on. And they're making room for a lot of this doctrine that's going to be coming in. And what cluttered up the attic of your heart, so to speak, starts to get really dressed down, and you're starting to put things in there that you don't want to get lost. You're going to put that in a place where it's going to have permanence, a prominent place of permanence in your heart where it's always there, it's always sensitive to what you go through on a daily basis, and that can be done. Information, the human spirit has the power to be able to do that and give information that kind of a place in the human heart. And so that's part of this positive response. So in responding positively to it, you just don't come along and say, oh yeah, I get that. But there's some determination that you have to make, some real conscious work involved, to use that expression, so that you don't forget it, and that you're going to let your heart keep those commandments. And that really comprises the kind of positive response that now primes that information to do what the proper response is going to do with it. And without this kind of positive, proper response, again, it's like that wall with nothing but bricks and no mortar in it. You don't really have a construction or a godly edifying going on. So with the positive response, the next two verses deal with the proper response. Of course, verse 2, as most of the information contained here in the book of Proverbs and right here in chapter 3, in nearly all of the result type areas, after a son is exhorted to do something with the result that this or that happens, the majority of the time what you're going to read there has to do with Israel's program. It has to do with results that in all of their details are worked out according to God's program with Israel. All we're after is the information contained in the exhortation. But even that said, there are results for us in this dispensation of grace in which we live that very closely parallel the kind of results that we have. So when he says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee, those are words that are designed for an Israelite, for a member of the remnant of Israel, to understand that when he responds positively to his father's instruction of wisdom, that allows for him to be able to go on and get the next thing, and then the next, and then the next. And there's residual effects that come along with that. For them, such things as length of days, long life, but peace also. And that's a big issue for us even in our dispensation of grace, because our Father is going to be seen as a Father of peace, the God of peace. So there's a result to that, a very positive, beneficial result that comes along with all of that, even for us to allow us to move on. And then the proper response there in verse 3 has three components or three clauses. The first acts as kind of a umbrella of the other two, or kind of as an overall statement, with the next two being the mechanics for it. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them, the them is the mercy and truth, about thy neck. Write them, that's the mercy and truth again, upon the table of thine heart. And as I've showed you five different times now, that first colon in verse 3 acts almost as a way in which you, after that, are going to get a couple of phrases or a couple of clauses that constitute a little list. It's just two things, but it's kind of a list of how this is mechanically going to go. But first you have to get the overall concept of the first statement, where you have that very powerful colon that says you stop and don't go on until you've got that. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. This is what we understood and appreciated, that with this newly acquired godly thinking, you're going to have the opportunity given to you to put into practice by your conduct and behavior and by your laboring together with God in something that He is doing, in which you are to recognize that opportunity that He gives you to conduct yourself and labor with Him in a godly fashion, to be a merciful provision that He gives you as a son. He doesn't just sit you in the bleachers and say, oh, watch what I do, and you just sit there and don't push any buttons and don't get in my way. No, He takes you right into to His periphery, puts you right under His wing, and He says, I'm going to teach you some things. Now get your hands on it with me, and we're going to work together with this. You get to labor, actually labor with God. You have six different components right now that you can be doing that. That ought to be exciting. You're just thrilled beyond belief, I can just tell. This place is about ready to come apart. Well, we'll see. But that's a merciful provision. That's the mercy. But that allows for you to, in turn, live honestly and truthfully as to who you are in Christ and in God's plan and purpose, whereupon you determine not to allow such what I've called sonship graces or sonship grace opportunities to pass you by. So the mercy is the merciful provision that God made in the instruction for you to live and labor with Him based upon the thinking, His thinking that now lives in you. And that's where all this is moving. Folks, this is moving so that you begin to not just have some ways to make some decent decisions that aren't going to trip you up later on. This is actually, listen. When we have gotten to the end of Romans 12:16, in a very real way. You, and I'm going to say this in a way that I can only say it because using human illustrations, but in a very real way, you should be feeling for the first time the beat of your Father's heart in yours. His heart hasn't begun beating, really, until you get to the end of this form of doctrine, and everything now is there for it to begin to beat. And your heart and His should now be in sympathetic rhythm. You shouldn't be, what's that, A fib? But his heart has been there, and it's been looked at and examined and all of this, but now it begins to actually pulsate. And its first pulse is of wisdom. And that makes every single component of conduct and behavior and of labor so vital, so meaningful, that there should not be the first inclination of your mind to ever allow an opportunity that grace presents to you pass you by without leaping on it, grabbing it with both hands. And you have to think of that overall form that goes all the way back to fulfilling the offices that this assembly needs to have. It goes to how you deal with, talk about, think about one and other in this assembly. You're one body in Christ. It goes to the way in which you view one another with usefulness and the desire to cooperate and serve for the welfare of the assembly. It goes to the way in which you conduct yourself at work and realize when you walk into the door that it could be Hagar the Horrible. You could have a monster for a boss. And you walk into that environment knowing that as a son, every bit of that monster's life that touches yours is something you can utilize, that you have information from your father that can be utilized as no more than and no less than training me as a son. And you're going to get your eyes off of the small scope of your workaday world and begin to realize injustice, that that's the way a son's going to treat this whole nation, come what may. Democrat, Republican, communist, fascist, socialist, doesn't matter to a son. A son sees it as opportunity that he has been trained on by his father to be able to prove to beings you cannot see with your eyes of your physical body. What is the good? The good is the what? There are three things back there. The good, that's the thinking. The acceptable, that's the living. And the perfect, perfect labor with your Father, will of God. That's why you're not going to let mercy and truth forsake you. Because you know what a son can do with those mercy and truth, grace opportunities. And so therefore, the mechanical way in which you're not going to let them forsake you is you're going to bind them about your neck. That's the issue of taking that opportunity of sonship grace, that mercy and truth, to live and labor with your Father and make the conscious decision to treat it as spiritual money. You're going to treat that as you would a leather pouch that in days of old you would have worn about your neck that had your money in it for your day's opportunities and how you were going to go and shop and whatever your day's activity called for, you were going to put enough money in there to be able to do the day's work and the day's activities. And so you bind those about your neck by taking that mercy and truth opportunity, and your conscious decision is to always keep that available, to keep that as something as precious and as valuable to you as money that you would buy your daily bread for, your milk, the things that you would sustain life for. And the opportunity to put your sonship thinking into practice, and thereby that's where you begin to redeem time. That's time that is going to be utilized and spent. There's your money term. You're going to spend that money. You're going to spend that time wisely with your Father's wisdom so that that kind of wisdom at the judgment seat of Christ can be redeemed It can be purchased back. It can be used again. It can be used up in the creature and put to its proper use, where you're going to function and operate when you get placed as a son in that creature. So you bind them about thy neck, and then that comes to this most important part and the culmination of the proper positive and proper response. Write them upon the table of thine heart. There's your constantly making a list. There's your constant awareness that you have these opportunities to live and labor with your Father. It's the conscious decision to take the mercy and grace opportunity and make it a permanent part of your ever-looking desire. Once again, a son, it's just like this. You do this. Every one of you do this in various ways of life. When you walk into a particular place, whether you're even aware of it or not, you oftentimes walk into a place and conduct yourself and look for things just because of the place it is. In other words, when you walk into a library, you don't automatically walk into the library and say, "Well, hello, librarian!" No, you speak in hushed tones. Why? It's made out of brick and mortar like any other building. Why can it take a verbose loudmouth and all they've got to do is cross the threshold of a door and all of a sudden they just whisper? It's because of what it is. It's a library. Now, your Father's teaching you that when you walk into a local assembly, there are certain things that you should immediately be on the ever lookout for. And that's how to take that wisdom and put it to use, because the majority of the wisdom you were just taught dealt with one another right here in this assembly. Well, this is again your ever-looking desire to take advantage of any opportunity to spend your spiritual money that comes your way, by creating in your heart this list. This is where the book of your soul begins to get written upon, and where it begins to start to get filled up with information that you can almost in your mind, you can take you have the ability to take that book of your soul and flip through its pages and say, okay, I've got this on here and that on here and this on here, and therefore you're going to create, as it were, a list of opportunities you want to buy. It may not be right now that I can do that, because the grace opportunity may not present itself in our local assembly or somewhere else. But it's going to ever be there, and I'm going to always be conscious of it and aware of it and ever looking, hey, this is a place I can actually buy some time, redeem some time doing this. And you want to buy those things, put that into practice, whereupon God Himself writes the doctrine upon the fleshy tables of your heart. And when that's done, it makes it so that the living words of the living God fully live in you. And that's how you know, without faking pretense or chance or guesswork, that the words of God have been written upon the fleshy tables of your heart, and this has been completed. Because if you're not on that lookout, if those things aren't as that list in your heart, if you're not engaged in laboring with your Father in the ways that He wants you to labor with Him with that wisdom, then there's your answer. If you are, then there's your answer. And you may, please do not get to the point where you're saying, well, I think I ought to be like Jesus was before He went to the cross. Or I think I ought to be like the Apostle Paul was right before he had his head taken off. No. If you were to put this on a scale of things, you're really just in first grade. Okay? So basically what you're doing is, it's almost as if you were given, you know, when you first went to, this is a terrible illustration, I don't mean to belittle anybody by using it, but you are. You're just in the beginning of this. And you know how, like in first grade, you're given your crayons? You're given 8 of them, right? And by the way, those are broken down. I don't know if you know that or not, but you have like 3 primary colors, and then you have 3 secondary colors to those primary colors, and then you have black and white. So So you've got eight. You've got eight colors. That's what you started with. But once you get done with this, it's like the teacher comes along and she sets that box of 16. Remember the next up from the 8, you got the 16, the box of 16? And those all had primary colors, secondary colors, tertiary colors. They had shaded colors in it. And your teacher doesn't just give you a barn to color, but she gives you a big old South American tuku-tuku bird or whatever they're called. Big old parrot. It's got all those gorgeous colors in its feathers. And what she expects you to do after being trained a little bit, after getting a certain amount of information, is to walk by your desk and watch you coloring that parrot and not see you using just eight colors. But you've got more available to you. You need to know how to use these other colors. Now, I'm going down a road where I'm probably losing everybody. But you're being trained so that what your father, that's the expectation. The expectation is, look, don't expect right now to be the man of understanding who's attained unto wise counsels. What I expect you to be is a son who has received his first decision-making skill of wisdom. But I fully expect of you to be able to know how to use it. And that you're not going to be stuck using what you just imagined you had before, but you really actually can utilize all 16 colors. You can utilize all six components in a whole picture, as it were. So, the positive, the proper response. And again, verse 4 comes along, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that's very critical, again, for the son to be able to know that he's has attained a measure of aim, goal, and objective of what has taken place, so that those benefits accrue unto him. He and his father can both look at what has been accomplished and say, we can move on to the next thing now. And so when we cap off verse 16, three little sentences there. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What we've done with that, as we've done in the previous five, we have, of course, the instruction of wisdom, the sixth component, which is just verse 16 of Romans 12 alone. We did the pre-doctrinal exhortation that we actually dealt with the new terminology. They're not new to us, but new to the curriculum. And in understanding what it was to be of a high estate or low estate, high things or men of low estate, how God's written it so that our viewpoint is that we are always in the middle of that. We are never at one end or the other. And how we dealt with estate issues and those many different ones that y'all came up with, and you had some wonderful ones. I think we came up with, I don't know, 6 or 10 or somewhere along there of differing estate issues. And in all of that was the exhortation of the need to be able to the dire need to be able to get this as the final component of wisdom. So we received the pre-doctrinal exhortation. We're not entering verse 16 blind. But we actually know before we got to it what it was designed to do. And it was designed to have that godly, loving kindness and tenderheartedness now be directed among other saints in our assembly who are especially of those of low estate. The ones of high things, we're just not to mind those. We're not to be attracted to or inordinately ambitious toward those, but the condescending to men of low estate. They're in a difficult situation, and we as sons, this is the touchstone upon which an enormous doctrine is going to get built. And that has to do with our equity among weaker brothers. And then the final labor with our Father in these things is to labor with Him in His wisdom, not conceitedly thinking that we conceded it, we conceived it, but it's His wisdom. We're not going to operate upon our own. And so we again, since this is all dealing with godly edification, godly sonship edification, godliness in view. Those are the three aspects of godliness. They've all three been addressed. And we just now concluded it with the postdoctoral exhortation at that positive, that volitional testing point of responding positively and properly to it. All right. Well, that should be enough for verse 16, but it's not enough for the entirety of the exhortation. Because what we're going to begin doing in the next session is looking at the remainder of the exhortation that's sitting here in chapter 3. And we need to touch on some of these things, and that's really all we're going to be able to do, I fear. But we'll deal with that as the exhortation to the whole form of doctrine. All right, so we'll stop right there. That's a good place to stop at the end of the first session. We'll take a little bit of a break here. And then we're going to come back and we're going to begin the exhortation for this whole form and wrap it all up, hopefully, by second session Sunday, by then allowing you to come to the table of the Lord's table, and be able to speak your own mind as bring to that table all this wisdom and make some application and hopefully a greater impact than ever before when we have the celebration of the benefits of the new covenant that we've been enjoying as sons. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after a short break. So let's take our break and come back.